Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Try not to confuse you. Our scripture reading was in Matthew 17, and we are actually in Matthew chapter 7. When I was in university, and I took a number of courses regarding being a pastor, and one of them, I took a couple of semesters of the course as it progressed, it was called homiletics, which is the science of public speaking. It's how to be a good public speaker. And the main thing that the professor, whom I think I learned a lot from, I hope I learned a lot from, but the main thing that he wanted to teach us was that as you speak publicly, as you preach, you have to have a main thing. And that the main thing should always remain the main thing. That everything in the sermon ought to go back to that main topic. Now, some might call it a big idea, and what is the point of the message? But whenever you're speaking publicly, you want to have something that you're trying to say, so that when someone leaves, when they leave the service, they will walk away and they will at least remember what your main point was. Now, they may not remember all the smaller points, but hopefully they do. And it all comes together to remind us what that main point was. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we've spent a year and a half in the Sermon on the Mount. And I have truly enjoyed it. But we've come to the end. And the question that comes to my mind is, what was the main point? Did Jesus have a main point in the Sermon on the Mount? I guess this is the first thing we should ask. And yes, I believe he did. And I think his main point lies in the reaction of the hearers to what he had to say. And we see this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Now, when you hear those two verses, you'll notice, hopefully, two things. First off, his teaching. He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And they were astonished at his doctrine, at what he was teaching them. Now, there are those that we've talked about throughout the sermon that will say that the Sermon on the Mount is only practical things. Even the people of the first century recognized that it wasn't just practical things that Jesus said, because they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teachings, at the things, how deep it was in what he said. They were amazed because it was unlike so many of the things that the religious elite were saying to them. They had been saying, follow this rule, follow these rules, and you will be okay in the sight of God. And if you mess up in these rules, then come and sacrifice, and then you'll be okay. And Jesus did not teach anything of the sort. The second thing we notice is the reaction of the people to Jesus himself, not just to his teaching, but to who he was. It wasn't just what he taught, but it was the way that he taught it. Because he was teaching as one that had authority, not as someone that was reiterating what someone else says. I stand before you and I preach the Bible, I preach God's Word, but it's clear that I'm not the authority. God's Word is the authority. You check what I say against the Scriptures. That's the authority that we use. Jesus didn't teach like that. The scribes taught like that. The Pharisees taught like that. They would teach, they would stand up or sit down, as the case may be, and they would go over a portion of Scripture, a portion of the Old Testament, and they would teach it. And they would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. Now, I use commentaries when I prepare my sermons, because there have been a lot of men over the ages that have greater minds than I do. And it helps me to understand what the Scriptures say. Now, Jesus didn't teach like those men, or me, or the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught as one having authority, and the people understood that. They saw it for that. When we, almost 2,000 years later, come to the Sermon on the Mount, we lose that to some degree. We lose that authority that he's speaking with. And hopefully tonight, as we conclude this sermon from our perspective, we'll see some of that authority and exactly what it means and how it is practical for us. So I'm going to do something, and I hope you'll bear with me as I do it. I've never done it, and I don't think I've ever heard it done. I'm actually going to read the entire Sermon on the Mount. I think it's beneficial for us as we are concluding the Sermon on the Mount to hear it as Jesus spoke it, as one complete whole. But as I do so, listen for those two main things that Jesus was speaking about, that those people noticed, that his teaching is different. It's not what they would expect, and it's not what we would expect. And that the person saying it is saying it in a way that is completely different than anyone else ever did before or did after. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5 in Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or with what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even unto so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Hopefully you were able to focus during that. That is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And as you think about that, as the two things that I pointed out, his teaching... And then his person, his teaching goes back to his person. The way he taught showed who he was. And so you think about this, we're going to look at just a few of the highlights of the Sermon on the Mount and focus on the idea that this teaching is so completely different. And of course it starts off with the Beatitudes. Remember what the religious world thought in that day, and it's not much different in today's society either, is that if you do good, if you do good things in the eyes of man, then you must be a good person. And therefore, you're going to be viewed upon from God as being good. And entrance into heaven will be yours. But Jesus, when he sees the multitudes, and he starts to teach his disciples and the multitudes, says something completely different. He says the blessed man, he says the one that is a Christian, the one that is a follower of him, the one that will have entrance into his kingdom, looks completely different than what the world thinks of it as. They're not the ones who look the part. They're poor in spirit. They're meek. They're lowly. They're humble. They mourn over their sin. They hunger and thirst after doing righteousness. And righteousness from the Sermon on the Mount is different than righteousness from the world's perspective. And Jesus is going to teach that as he goes forward. They're merciful. They're merciful to those that don't deserve mercy. Why? Because they were shown mercy when they didn't deserve it. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. They are persecuted. Very rarely does the world look upon a true Christian and say, yep, that's the kind of person we want doing things around here. Because they are opposed to that. It's the world is opposed to the things of God. And they will be persecuted. That's not the picture that people want to see. People want the health and wealth gospel, that it makes them feel good and it says, I'm going to get a lot of money. I'm going to have an easy time in life. I'm not going to be sick. My family is going to be a good family. And my children are going to obey. All these things are going to happen because I'm doing what God wants me to do, is what people want to hear. And so Jesus starts off with the Beatitudes, and it's completely different than what people would have expected. And then he says that the people should shine as light and be salt. Now this was foreign to the Jews. The Jews, yes, there were some proselytes. There were some that came to Judaism. But they were very few in number over the centuries. God had placed the Jews in Israel for a purpose, and they were supposed to proclaim who God was. There was very little, if any, of that over the centuries of Jews saying, yes, come see Jehovah. Come know who he is. Jesus says his disciples, his followers, those that are going to eventually be called Christians, are going to have an impact. They're not going to act like salt. They're not going to act like light. They are going to be salt. They are going to be light. They're going to have an impact on the world around them. You can see through the course of history, if you track it, the effect that true Christianity has had on societies where it's existed. The effect that it's had is sin is revealed and is seen as bad for the society. The light is shown towards Jesus Christ. Sinners have been saved. That's what Christians are automatically. Not what they should be. They are salt. They are light. It's part of that portrait of who a Christian is. It's not a picture of how to become a Christian. It's who a Christian is. What do they look like? And he goes down and he makes this a little clearer when he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, think about the Pharisees. Think about the religious elite, and think about the multitudes who heard him say that. They heard him say, "I didn't come to destroy anything," because that was the rumor that had been flying around. What did he say? He said, "I came to fulfill the law." And then he said, "Not one jot or tittle will be done away until all is fulfilled," saying that he is the one who's going to do that. That's his teaching. And then he says, "You think the Pharisees are righteous, but I tell you that your righteousness has to be better than their righteousness." And to the mindset of the everyday person, that was impossible. It was impossible to be more righteous than the Pharisees. But Jesus says that's the requirement to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How is that possible? It's not possible, humanly speaking. And people think that the Sermon on the Mount is practical and makes life easier, when in fact he starts to teach on the law and he makes the law harder, not easier. You know, if the law said that thou shalt not murder and I've never actually killed somebody, well then I fulfilled that aspect of the law. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart without a cause, you're a murderer. Well, that all of a sudden the law becomes harder for me to fulfill. And he goes on and he teaches about that throughout the law, throughout adultery. And this applies to the entire law, that it's a heart matter. Is that when you've sinned in your heart, you've broken the law, whether you actually do the actions or not. And so what he's saying is, you thought it was hard by following the Pharisees. Well, I'm now telling you that your righteousness needs to be better than theirs. And that what they thought the law was, they were completely wrong. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that God's looking at the heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And only God can see that. And he starts to expand and expound on the law. And this shocks everybody. This shocks the people in Jesus' day. And this shocks the people in our day. It's not something that they notice in the Sermon on the Mount. That your righteousness has to be better than the best. How is that possible? It's only possible through the person that's doing the preaching here. Not me, but Jesus Christ. And he's going through the law and he shows that it's a heart matter. And then he goes into that in chapter 6 and says that everything you do is a heart matter. When you're in relationship with God, it's all about your heart. He says that when he's talking about the alms. You think you're doing a good deed. But if you're doing that good deed for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive, that deed is worthless in God's eyes. You think you're helping the poor. And yes, you may be helping the poor, but God sees that deed is worthless because you were doing it so that somebody else would see you doing it. and you're a hypocrite, and it's a worthless deed in God's sight. Do these things in secret. Do your best not to be seen. Why? Because then you know your motives are pure. Then you know you're doing it for the right reason, for Jesus Christ's sake, not for your own sake. And pray. The Pharisees would constantly pray in public, and they would pray loud. And they would pray in places where the most people could see them. That's what they did on purpose, to draw attention to themselves. And they got the attention. Well, you see that in people that pray constantly. In this country and around the world, they pray to draw attention that, wow, that was a beautiful prayer. It should never be a case where someone is critiquing how I pray. I should never be worried about what someone else thinks of my prayer, except God. I should be praying to God whether I'm doing it publicly or privately, like I'm doing it privately, like it's just me. That's how God wants me to approach prayer. And then Jesus teaches us about prayer, and it's completely foreign to what we would first think. Because we think, well, I should be coming to God and telling Him all my issues, and telling Him all the things I want. And you hear that through all the TV preachers and the widely known folks, because they're saying, oh yeah, if you pray it like this, then you'll receive all these blessings. But that's not what Jesus teaches. He says to come to God first and say how great He is. And that changes your heart when you actually truly understand how glorious God is and the honor that He deserves. He's magnificent. He's awesome. And when we start to realize that when we're praying, that changes us. And that changes our perspective on our own issues. And we can approach our own issues from His perspective instead of our own. And then our devotions. It's the same thing. Why do we do what we do? Do I study God's Word so that other people will say, wow, look at that good person studying God's Word? Now, that doesn't mean don't do things in public, but don't do them in public to be seen in public. Do things in private. Even the public things, make sure that they're private between you and God. Make sure that your motive, your heart, is before the Lord. And that leads perfectly into how you handle earthly matters. Because Jesus starts to speak and says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You see, the Pharisees had taught throughout their time that those that God blesses physically are those that are good. That if you have money and you have houses and you have land and you have the world's goods, the world's treasures, then that means that you're a good person, that you're doing good things in God's sight. But Jesus, He tears that apart. And He says, no, you're following after money, you're following mammon, that means you're not serving God. Because those two things are opposed to one another. You can serve one master only. It's either God or it's these earthly treasures. It's not possible to do both. You're doing one or the other. Even as a Christian, you're doing one or the other. And He says, mind the heavenly things. Seek His kingdom first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That doesn't mean that you're going to get everything. That there's a couple things that are going to change. Your interest in those things will change. You won't have that desire for all of those earthly possessions anymore. You're going to be more worried about the heavenly. So that a simple meal seems like a feast. Those are the kind of things that takes place with Jesus' teaching. And then He comes to judgment. And He says, you approach this completely wrong. The Pharisees, they judge harshly. They condemn you for the things that you do wrong. Why? Because it lifts them up in their own sight. Don't judge like they judge. Judge differently. First, examine your own self. Take the beam out of your own eye. Make sure your life is what it should be before God. And then you'll see clearly to approach somebody else in the way that Jesus Christ approached people. Not for the sake of condemning someone, but for the sake of salvation. Meaning that you're going to them hoping to show them Christ and their need of Him. Or if they are a Christian, to draw them back to Christ and out of their sin. Because that's what Jesus did. It's no longer about condemning. And then He says, judge what you should be having in your life, because God is going to judge that. When you ask your Father, for Heavenly Father, for things, He may give you things that you don't want. He may give you things you don't expect. You may think you're asking for a fish, and in fact, you're asking for the worst possible thing for you. So don't be surprised when He doesn't give it to you. Don't be surprised when He gives you something that looks bad. It looks like a stone, But it's exactly the thing you needed, because he knows better than we do. And then he starts to go into the application of the sermon. And he says it in a completely different way. He doesn't say, well, if you do these things, I'm pretty sure your life will be okay. I'm pretty sure that heaven will work out for you if you follow these suggestions. No, he says there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. You can walk the broad road and that's going to destruction. That's everybody who's talking except for me. My way is the narrow way. You follow this way and it leads to life. There's few people on that way. Judge which way you're on. And then beware of those that you listen to. Because you need to check and see, are they speaking for me or are they speaking for themselves? Beware of those false prophets who look like sheep, but in fact they're wolves. Examine their lives. Examine their teachings. See what they're saying, because the responsibility is not going to lie on them. It's going to lay on you for the path that you're walking on. They'll bear responsibility for what they taught, but you bear responsibility for your own self. So be careful who you listen to. Because not everyone that comes to Christ in that day, who says, Lord, Lord, I've done all these wonderful things for you, is going to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. He says, it's all based on that relationship with me. That's a completely different teaching than anyone ever taught before. Elijah never said that. Moses never said that. None of the patriarchs ever said that. But here is the Messiah. And he says it's all based off of your knowledge, your relationship with me. I knew you or I never knew you. That's going to be the judgment in that day. And then he says, listen to these words and do them. Because it's just like a man who builds a house. It may look like a good house, but if it's not built on what I say, it's worthless. It'll fall in that day. It'll fall when the troubles come. And you see, all of those teachings, they all point back to that main thing. And that main thing is Jesus Christ. He's the teacher. He is the one speaking, and he's speaking in a completely different way than anybody had ever heard before. There's never a question of authority when Jesus is speaking. He's telling people as it is. He's saying, this is it. It's the broad road or the narrow road. It's my way or the highway. You've heard that phrase before. But he says it, and he means it. It's his way or no other way. He's saying, this is what a Christian looks like. Don't think anybody looks differently. This is what they look like. Listen to me. He's got all that authority. And you notice this throughout the sermon, and it pops up when you study it closely. When you just read it, it may not pop up, but you think about this. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. He said, at first he said, for righteousness' sake, and then he said, for my sake. He equated those two things together. Nobody thought like that before. He says, this is different. You're doing this on my behalf. He's taking the authority of God as he speaks. He promises heavenly rewards. He has throughout the Beatitudes, he's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he gives the rewards that you're going to inherit the earth, that you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, that you're going to be comforted, that all these things are going to happen. Not that they might happen. There is a note of authority there that this is the result. This is what's going to take place. And then the idea that he came. You hear it throughout the Sermon on the Mount. That he came. You see this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came. He wasn't born. He didn't say, think not that I have been born to destroy the law or the prophets, or that I have been born to fulfill the law. No, he came. That was a choice he made. That speaks to his authority. That speaks to his eternal nature. That speaks to who he is. And it's throughout the sermon. It goes throughout when he's speaking. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He chose to fulfill the law and the prophets, knowing that we could not fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to give us a righteousness that we couldn't have in ourselves. We're not capable of it. And then, as he's teaching throughout the law, the Pharisees were constantly saying, well, Moses said, or Rabbi so-and-so said, and what does Christ say? He says, I say unto you. Now the Pharisees have said this, But I say unto you, this is what you ought to be listening to. There's that authority again. And then he says something completely different. Well, you ought to love your brother, and you ought to love your sister, and your family, and your friends, and your co-workers, all of those things. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love those that hate you. That's completely foreign. Why would he say that? Because the only one who's ever done that is God. Because God loved me when I was his enemy. Because if you're a Christian, God loved you when you were his enemy. When you were the enemy of God, he sent his son. And he sees the heart. This is the amazing thing that people just don't understand. He knows the heart of man. I can't call people hypocrites because I don't know their motives unless they tell me their motives. Or unless they're extremely clear. But Jesus, he can call people hypocrites because he knows their heart. He can see their heart. That's not anything that the Pharisees could ever do. That's not anything that any man could ever do. That's Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as he's going through chapter 7, when he's talking about the narrow way and the broad way, and he's talking about the false prophets and coming before him and saying, Lord, Lord, he's saying this because he knows the way, because he is the way, because he came to be the way, and that there is no other way. If he came to be the way, if he came to die, how could there possibly be another way? If who he is through this sermon is true, then how could he possibly? How could there possibly be a way through Muhammad or Buddha or any other false religion? It's him and him alone. And then the idea that people are going to come to him in that day. You know, we don't even think about that. It's so sobering to hear that some people will say, Lord, Lord, and they don't know Christ. But he says, not everyone that saith unto me. He has placed himself in the judgment seat on the judgment day. Now, throughout the Old Testament, that was always reserved for God. And here he is teaching the multitudes, and his disciples and the Pharisees are there, and he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day. He claims that authority. And nobody questions it except the Pharisees because they want that authority. That's who Jesus Christ is. And it's throughout that sermon. It's throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. And it's all pointing back to the fact that you have to know him. That you have to know him. That the standard is so high that it's so impossible to reach that you can't do it on your own without knowing Christ, without knowing the free pardon of sin that comes through him. And so the question then becomes is what is your reaction to the Sermon on the Mount? Because the people that heard him, there were a lot of them that were astonished. And they went away saying, wow, this is amazing. I'm going to follow him. We always think of his disciples as 12. But there were many that followed him. There were 70 that followed him, that followed not as close as the 12. And then there was a larger group beyond the 70 that followed not quite as close as they did. There were people that said, well, Jesus is going over there, I'm going too. I want to hear him again. I want to see what he's going to do. They were fascinated by him, by his teachings and by who he was. What about you? What about the sermon? What effect does it have upon you? What about his warnings? Have you listened to them? Do you take them to your heart? And do they change who you are? Because that's the point of the sermon, is that these warnings ought to make us consider where we are, what road we're walking on, and whether or not we know Christ. And that's the point. That's the main thing, is knowing him. It's throughout the sermon. And it doesn't seem like it as he's going through some of these things, but it's constantly setting that bar so high you can't do it. And saying that a Christian looks completely different than the world does. How is that possible? It's all through knowing Christ. And so the sermon is pointing you to him, and so do we. Amen.